About today is a very, I think, an extremely interesting topic, and it's all around us, and it's competition. Competition. You know, we have those things in the United States every 4 years, the presidential election, and of course there's senatorial and representative elections every six, and it's extremely competitive time, and it seems like when you finish one season, you're right into the next one. And it just seems, I know back in the 1800s, mid-1800s, it was pretty fierce political arena, but it sure seems pretty fierce to me today, when it's not really what a person says, it's what you can get on the competitor. What you can do to defraud the person, to make the person look bad. You know, he's lying, she's lying, quit lying, is what I say. Whatever happened to please vote for me? That's something we don't see. It would probably be extremely strange for someone just to have to campaign on that foundation. Please vote for me. This is what I have to offer. And of course, in business, it's all about the corporate takeover. It's not being competitive. It's buy out the competition. That way I can have it all. I'll get all of the market share. That's what a lot of mergers and so forth have been over the years. Eliminate the competition. There is a good side of competition, and that is, you know, better prices, better quality. If you have more than one person offering the same thing, and there's a difference in quality, and there's a difference in price. So it gives us more opportunities to save money or to make our money go further. But there's the wrong spirit of competition, and that's what I want to talk about mostly today. And then, of course, we have the workplace, where, oh, wow, I got passed over for that promotion. This is like the fifth time. And people get very competitive, you know, kind of schmoozing with the boss and so forth. And it doesn't feel good when you're on the receiving end of not getting the promotion or getting the accolades. And the workplace becomes an extremely competitive place. Of course, if the management allows it to be. It's very rare to find a company with a management system that, it, you know, encourages, you know, the best performance, and everyone is rewarded accordingly. And then there's sports. Competitiveness in sports. If everyone is saying, we're number one, when there's thousands of teams out there, there's a disconnect. We all can't be number one. When you watch the Olympics, you see the, you know, the one, two, and three come in, and there's hundreds of a second separating them. Really? Number two and three are chopped liver? It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. When a person can be just completely put down for being number two, 200ths of a second behind first place. There is an obsession with being in first place. High school sports, little league sports. All of my grandsons are involved in little league baseball right now. And it's amazing, even T-ball. T-ball, the parents get crazy with competition. The kids can't even hit the ball. It's on a post. My little grandson the other day, when he was on second, they said, go home, go home. And he goes, I can't, it's too far. No, no, not that home, this home. So he ran from second to home. He was just doing what he was told. But there was an uproar. What is he doing? Anyway, it's kind of comical, but it's very sad, too, that Little League sports could be, you know, a negative thing, teaching the children bad habits. I want to quote from a couple articles here. One is called, A New Survey Identifies Decline of Sportsmanship in Youth Sports According to Parents and Coaches. And this was produced by the Liberty Mutual Insurance Company. Don't sing the jingle, Liberty, Liberty. And Chris O'Donnell helped Liberty Mutual shine a light on the need for parents to lead sportsmanship discussions within their families and their communities. And this is from 2014, so it's been around a while. It says, with spring sports season in full swing and summer sports camps on the near horizon, a new national survey of 2,000 youth sports parents and coaches for Liberty Mutual illuminates a troubling decline in what some would say is the most important lesson of youth sports, sportsmanship. So that the decline in sportsmanship. The results generated new resources and information available to help address this important issue. The survey reveals that sportsmanship is considered among the most important lessons taught by youth sports. Regrettably, approximately 50% of parents and coaches believe that sportsmanship has worsened in youth sports since they participated as children, while only 12% feel that it has improved. And that's probably the parents who have the kids that do the best in sports. Yet survey results suggest it may be their own behaviors that are contributing to this perception. 60% of respondents reported either witnessing or participating in negative or abusive sideline behavior. My wife and I saw some really bad sideline behavior when our son played in the, they call it Quarry League baseball. And it was really bad. They called the game. They shut down the game. 26% of parents said they have witnessed a verbally abusive coach. 16% of parents say they have witnessed physical confrontation between parents. And 55% of coaches have experienced parents yelling negatively at officials or their own kids. And 2 in 5 have experienced parents yelling negatively at other kids. So, this is really no surprise if you've been to a sports game recently. The second article here is about kids, from the kids' perspective. They're dropping out of sports more than they used to. And here's an interesting statistic. Only 2% of high school athletes receive college scholarships, 2%. That doesn't stop an estimated 30 to 50% of parents from believing that their child has a chance to play at the college level when there's only 2% scholarships available. Therein lies part of the problem. According to John L. Sullivan, and this article is from Experience Life, according to John L. Sullivan, former professional soccer player, he refers to this as the adultification of youth sports. He is the founder of Changing the Game Project. He said, it's the introduction of adult values into kids' games. When I grew up, it was children competing against children. Now, more often than not, it's adults competing against other adults through their children. If you get a high-achieving, talented kid with pushy, high-achieving parents, it can work out. The kid can somehow rise to the expectation of the parents, and the kid may even share some of the competition himself as with the parents. But what can be tragic is when you get a more driven, consumed parent with a kid who somehow, in the parent's eye, just doesn't measure up, the results are disaster. So the kid doesn't measure up because of a lack of natural talent. You know, you can't, it's not, it, you know, if you work hard enough, you'll get there. It's not true. because we're limited by our natural talents. Now, to do your best, you need to work hard, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's a biblical principle. But if you don't have the height or the stamina or this or that, genetically, you can practice all you want, and you're never going to be first place at the Olympics. So that's one of the reasons is an over-competitive coach or over-competitive parent. The kids just say, why bother? Somebody's mad all the time. And then the other reason why kids quit sports is cutthroat coaches. Win at all costs. You know, even though they're not being paid to be the coach, they're just like, you know, the NBA or the NFL. And the stakes are the same. It's all about win. So we may ask ourselves, is this really worthy of a sermon? Well, I think it is. Because it's ever present in our world. Even in families, we have competition between children. In our neighborhoods, we have competitions on who has the greener lawn or the biggest block party or the best progressive, you know, meal where you go to a different house for a different course. So it's in our culture, and it's in the psyche of many, and it can be a problem. Religion is no exception to competition. There are a variety of beliefs and implementations to choose from. Just pick one. I had a coworker when I first started working and said, well, we wanted to go to church, so we found the most liberal church we can find that had a good sports program. And that was their criteria, those two things. The most liberal church we can find, good sports program. Of course, we have the mega churches, and we have the musical churches, you know, where everything's about music and worship music and so forth. And, you know, we got like rock, and we got like this, and country, and everything in between, competing for, quote, souls to save. You know, well, they got a better family room, they got a better, you know, nursing area. Even the actual beliefs are competitive. There is a belief that God is in competition with the devil for the souls of people. Where does that come from? Is that true? Of course it isn't. God is not in a competition with Satan. God created Satan. Satan wants to thwart God's plan, but he's not competing. He's not competing with God for the eternal life of individuals. And of course, there's always this good versus evil competition that is consistent in all of our movies that we see. Good versus evil. So that spirit of competition, the wrong spirit of competition, is prevalent in our world. So what does the Bible say about competition or this bad spirit of competition? When we first came into the church, we often heard Mr. Armstrong talk about the spirit of competition. Did anyone ever hear him say that? Talking about the spirit of competition. And when I heard it the first time, I thought, what's he talking about? There's nothing wrong with competition, a nice, healthy competition where you roll up your sleeves and you're ready to knock somebody down. And I wondered about it, and it took me a while before it sunk in. God's Holy Spirit working in me. Because he always presented it in a negative way, like it always caused something else to happen that was bad. But is all competition bad? I sort of alluded to that earlier, talked about it a little bit. It all has to do with the underlying motivation and attitude. As mentioned, some of the benefits of competition: fair prices, better quality, socially, a nice, friendly competition, softball game between companies, between departments, between families. Could be a bridge building thing. It could be a you know, character building thing. But good. Where winning is not the primary focus, it's enjoyment and interacting socially. Those are good things. And a friendly game can do that. But Mr. Armstrong was not referring to the friendly game. He was referring to the cutthroat type competition we see in our sports, in our business, and in the lives of people. So where does this bad spirit of competition come from? And of course, it comes from Satan the devil. I'm going to quote from History of the Ages. First, I'm going to quote about the character of God. And this is from page 47 and 48. It says, the character of both God the Father and Christ the Son is that of spiritual holiness, righteousness, and absolute perfection. That character might be summed up in one word: love. Defined as outflowing, loving concern, it is the way of giving, serving, helping, sharing, not the get way. You all remember the give and the get way. Very simple. The plain truth, as it was called. It is a way devoid of coveting, lust, greed, vanity, and selfishness, competition, strife, violence, destruction, envy, jealousy, resentment, and bitterness. A lot of bad stuff all in a row, lumped in, competition right in the middle of it. God's inherent nature is a way of peace, of justice, mercy, happiness, and joy, radiating outward towards those he has created. So what happened to Satan? What happened to Satan? He understood what God was all about, love. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. It says, you, speaking of the devil, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So here we have this beautiful creation. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created, a created being by God, the God of love. So he was exposed to the God of love and understood what that was. You were the anointed cherub who covers, in verse 14, I establish you, God, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stone. You were perfect in your ways. That means what you did. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity was found in you. So hold your place there. We'll go to Isaiah 14. Learn a little bit about this iniquity. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. It says, for you, again speaking of the devil, have said in your heart. So this was in his heart. It was driving him. It was in his being. I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to take on God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That means all of the angelic realm of God, no matter how big and powerful they might be. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, you know, as high as I can get. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he was not afraid. His mind was so deranged that he was not afraid to take on God, because he felt that way in his heart. That's not fair. God's not fair. So he thought. Now we'll go back to Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." You sinned. So when I read this scripture, I say, well, what kind of trading are we talking about here? What does it mean, trading? Well, the trading is obviously based on greed. It was based on jealousy and acquiring something for himself. He was trading or merchandising in something. So what kind of merchandise would a spirit being have or want or desire? The Bible isn't explicit, but I think it's implicit. It's talking about power. It's talking about fame. It's talking about position. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. So whatever trading, merchandising, maybe lying that he was trying to convince the other angelic beings to turn against God, stirring it up, that's unfair. That was a bad call. So it seems to me that he used his crafty ability, which we read about often, to lie and twist the truth to gain his notoriety and following among the angelic world. So he had a spirit of competition with his Creator. In the middle of verse 16, Ezekiel 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you." That is, I took away, I made null your power. O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your spindle. Splendor. And corrupted means to spoiled to the point of rotting. I'm going to go back to the mystery of the ages, talking about Satan and how sin entered. He was created gloriously. This is on page 91. Beautiful, perfect in beauty, but he allowed vanity to seize him. Vanity. That is pride, arrogance. Then he turned to erroneous reasoning. You know, in his heart, God's law, the basis of God's government, is the way of love, outgoing concern for the good and welfare of others, love towards God in obedience, humility, and worship, the way of giving, sharing, helping, cooperating. He turned against all that. He reasoned that competition would be better than cooperation. It would be an incentive to excel, to try harder, to accomplish. There would be more pleasure in serving self and more enjoyment. How many of us have seen self-serving players on a team? You know, just give me the ball. I'll put it up, okay? What about the horse race, you know, where performance-enhancing drugs, you know, are used by humans, but I guess to use them in horse races, and they use painkillers in horse races. Why? Greed, something I want, number one, the trifecta, whatever. That spirit is the same. So getting back to Mystery of the Ages, he says, he turned against God's law of love. He became jealous of God, envious and resentful against God. He allowed lust and greed to fill him, and he became bitter. There's bitterness involved in it. This inspired a spirit of violence. He deliberately became the maker's adversary and enemy. That was his choice, not God's. Yet God allowed it. God changed the adversary's name to what became Satan, the devil. Satan means adversary, competitor. And then on page 81, it says Satan's rebel rule was not a government based upon the principle of love and giving, but it was based on self-centeredness, vanity, lust, greed, envy, jealousy. The spirit of competition, there it is. Hatred, violence, destruction, on darkness and error instead of light and truth. So we get the pattern here. We understand it. We get the pattern. So there's a process. There's a process that starts with pride, turns to envy, which is jealousy, and through the spirit of competition leads to contention, strife, and violence. It plays itself out everywhere, in sports, in business, in families. This process, pride, envy, the spirit of competition, contention, strife, and violence. So let's look at those things. Let's kind of dissect that process a little bit. Competition, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is a striving or vying with another or others for profit, prize, position, or the necessities of life. It's also a rivalry, a contest, a match, or trial of a trial or skill or ability. But the primary definition in the dictionary is a striving or vying with another for profit, prize, position. So it implies a little bit of a hostile approach. Interestingly enough, the word competition is not in the Bible. However, the word competes is. And of course, the literal meaning of competing means competing for a prize, which we'll get to towards the end of the sermon. We'll actually look that up. But the word competition is really not there. But the word closest to the definition of competition is contention. Contention, and that is in that process, pride, envy, spirit of competition, contention, strife, and violence. But we're going to start with pride. Pride. Pride means arrogance, haughtiness, and of course the Proverbs are full of statements about pride. It says, only by pride comes contention. That means this striving, this fight. But with the well-advised, there is wisdom. So good advice to someone who has a very competitive spirit is to say, calm down. Calm down a bit. You know, this is going to lead to something bad. So this pride, this arrogance and haughtiness can lead to envy, which is the second point. Envy. Envy is a feeling of discontent and resentment. You know, Satan, the devil, must have felt that. He felt discontent, resented, aroused by contemplations of another's desirable possessions or qualities. You know, he was interested in acquiring a following, more position. Envy, strong desire to have things for oneself. Envy in the Old Testament usually means jealousy. And envy in the New Testament includes a little ill will with that jealousy. I'm not only jealous, I just want something bad to happen. You know, I remember some of these goofy movies over the years where these girls, you know, they're in high school and the new girl comes into the high school and says, "I just hate her. She's beautiful." I mean, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. Hating someone because they're beautiful. Because competition. Competition for Johnny, the star on the baseball team. So this envy in the New Testament has this little ill will feature about it. Another Proverbs, I'll just go ahead and quote these, you don't need to look them up, but Proverbs 14 and verse 30, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." A sound heart, not this heart that was driving the devil. Proverbs 27 and verse 4, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" Jealousy is this powerful thing that can ruin a person's character. Jealous because of beauty, jealous because of position, jealous because of they're better this player or that player, or more popular. So we got pride, then we have envy. The next step is the spirit of competition, which the word that comes closest is contention. Tension, contention. A verbal struggling, dispute, or controversy. A striving to win in competition or rivalry. A striving, that means you're working hard to do it. And you even have bad vibes or bad feelings towards the competition, like, oh, if they, you know, sprain something or whatever. In the Old Testament, it often refers to a contest or a quarrel, a brawl, contentions, discord, and strife. It's bad stuff. It leads down the wrong road. In Colossians 11 and verse 16, it says, "But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God." No such custom for contentions. So if a person wants to come to services and argue about doctrine, be contentious about doctrine, there's no such tradition in the Church of God. I remember a few years back, we had a new pastor come into the area, and there was a member. I don't know if you even want to call him a member, but he would come to church, okay? And all he wanted to do is argue. He would argue about everything. And so it didn't take long for the new minister to say, "There's something different about this guy." So he went and talked to him like after the third week or so and said, "You know what? If you want to come in here and be peaceful, you can come. But if you don't come back." And he didn't. That's all it took. And everybody else is going, "Whew, I'm glad he said that." Because he was sowing discord. And we were all just kind of used to it. Oh, that's just so-and-so. So contention actually brings the envy, the jealousy, to a higher level. It's now win at all costs. And now a blatant disregard of who gets hurt in the process. If anybody gets hurt, oh, that's okay. That's just a casualty. but I'm getting what I want. We'll pick up the pieces later. But in the meantime, my child got their moment in the spotlight. But it cost him 3 friends. Is that godly? I think not. So after contention, we have strife. According to the dictionary, American Heritage, heated, often violent dissension, bitter conflict, and then it goes on to mention contention, a struggle between rivals. So this is raises it up a level, escalates it a little more violence, a little more bitterness, a little more hatred involved. So this is why Mr. Armstrong used to say, spirit of competition, something that doesn't seem like it could lead to something bad, you know, a friendly little competition. No, he's talking about a friendly little competition that gets raised to the next level. And Satan works in subtleties in our life. You know, the black and white things are easy to see. It's that shades of gray that we need to be aware of. So strife. Psalm 80 and verse 6, a reference scripture, it says, you have made us a strife to our neighbors. And our enemies laugh among themselves. So when we're striving, when we're arguing, when we're, if you want to say, making a fool of yourself, people say, hey, this guy's making a fool of himself. We need to be aware of that, because whenever we make a fool of ourselves, we're shedding a bad light on God, because we're, quote, the church of God, the people of God who represent God. And if we're making a fool of ourselves somewhere, that's not a good reflection. That's almost a blasphemy, if you will, to bring negative thoughts towards God, giving God a bad reputation. And I have at least 10 more Proverbs here. I'll read a couple. It says that a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer that is a slanderer separates the best of friends. So Satan the devil was a slanderer, a liar, separating the friends within the angelic realm, and it can be done in the human realm too. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water, you know, releasing water from, say, a reservoir. Therefore, stop contention before the quarrel starts. You know, avoid escalating it to the next level. You know, the soft answer turns away wrath. And all these are biblical quotes here. It is honorable, according to Proverbs 20 and verse 3, for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Only a wise man can stop a striving. I think that's enough of those. So I think what the Proverbs are telling us is, if you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. If you're looking to resolve it, you need to use wisdom and stop that process. Pride, envy, spirit of competition, contention, strife. Stop it in progress. And of course, the ultimate is violence. The ultimate is violence. And we've seen, I know most people have seen, a fight. What's the old joke? I went to a fight the other day and a hockey game broke out. So all the things that we've mentioned in this process lead us to the unfruits of the Spirit, as I like to call them, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. We call them the unfruits of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh, as the Bible calls it, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, there it is, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, which is jealousy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So those are all the negative things that can come if this process is allowed to go all the way through, or even part of the way through. So we are obligated to stop it along the way, wherever we find ourselves. So I'd like to give a bad example and a good example of what I've been talking about here. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 1. This is a bad example of the spirit of competition. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So why didn't he respect Cain's offering? Because Cain apparently just brought what he had. He didn't give any thought to it. But it says that Abel gave it of the fat. And the word fat means the choice part of his firstlings. The choice part. So there was an attitude problem with Cain. Well, God likes Abel more than he likes me. And come to think of it, Mom and Dad like Abel more than they like me too. And maybe he had a bad attitude. Maybe he was proud. He obviously was jealous of his brother. But God did not respect Cain and his offering because of the attitude. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So, he's already went to contention here, and angry with strife against his brother and against God. So God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And he answered the question. He goes, if you do well, that is, if you straighten your attitude out about me and your attitude out about coexisting with your brother, and if you do not, will you not be accepted? So he's actually giving him an opportunity to repent. If you could stop this process and repent, we could avoid all this bad stuff. Then he said, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's right there. You're on that process. You're heading down a path. And its desire is for you. That means, we have this adversary. But you should rule over it. You have a chance. to rule over it. And the word angry here means hot, means to blaze up, to be contentious. He was angry. Then we come to verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now, it wasn't like, you know, Cain, wasn't that a beautiful sunset yesterday? No. It was contentious. It was about, you know what? You're the preferred son around here. And I don't like it. So he was being argumentative with his brother. One of the commentaries says, challenged. When it says he talked to him, he challenged his brother. So it wasn't a friendly little talk. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Pride, envy, spirit of competition, contention, strife, violence, murder. There's the process. We go to Genesis 13, we can see a good example of interrupting the process. Genesis 13 and verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. So he and his nephew Lot, they went up from Egypt. And in verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So he was wealthy. He had stuff. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to a place of the altar which he had made there first. If we drop in verse 5, it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So he had stuff too. And they were in the same area. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So here's an example where God had blessed them with great wealth. But there was a problem. The place they were staying wasn't big enough to hold both of them. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So the underlings, you know, the servants, were striving with each other, you know, arguing, angry. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So that proverb we read a few minutes ago, when there's strife among us, we look stupid. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. That means we're related. We're of the same family. So Abram was saying, no, we're not going to let this thing play out. We're not going to have just knock down, drag out, you know, whoever wins is going to get the territory. That's what the world does. That's what the rest of the world does. We can handle this God's way. We can handle this God's way. In verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. So Abram is saying, your choice. He was extending the hand of friendship. He was extending love to Lot. He said, you pick it. It doesn't matter to me. God has blessed us richly. He could bless me over here and he could bless me over there. And the same with you. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. So this had a good ending. It had a good ending. Why? Because Abram used wisdom and the Spirit of God. And Lot did the same. You could say there was peace in the valley, or the plain, if you will, as a result of living God's way. They chose not to compete, not to contend, not to fight, not to have strife. As a matter of fact, they even corrected the people that work for them and said, no, don't do that. These are our friends. Don't do that. But yet we see family quarrels, you know, who gets this, who gets that. Mom always liked you best. I don't usually quote a Smothers Brothers, but, you know. Although they were funny in that routine, they were really off in the weeds on other areas, but I mean, they were funny. But of course, we know that Christians are not immune to the spirit of competition. Even the very disciples of Jesus Christ, in Luke 22 and verse 24, I'll just read it, it says, but there was also rivalry among them, the disciples, to which one of them would be the greatest. So it's an old theme, and Jesus Christ was quite aware of it. And we'll read something from that a little later. Let's do turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to check my time. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So they were comparing the servants. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Apollos. And Paul says, wait a minute. We all work for the same cause, the same master. Cooperate. Cooperate. For no other foundation, as it says in verse 11, can be anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation. And we all support that foundation. We all stand on that foundation and preach the gospel. So no contentions, no jealousies, no competitions, please. We all have the potential of becoming sons of God. Satan would love to eliminate any competition he has with any position of authority. So he knows what our potential is. That's why he wants us to fail. Because he looks at us as the competition. We look at him as the adversary, the person that wants to thwart the plan of God. He also wants us to fight amongst ourselves. He laughs at that. Ha, look, I got them fighting amongst themselves. So what do? How do we avoid the spirit of competition? I think you know the answer, but I do have four quick points here. Stop the cycle. Stop the cycle. Pride, envy, spirit of competition, contention, strife, and violence. Stop it anywhere along the line. The outcome is still going to be better. So how do we do that? Point number one, stay humble. Stay humble. All the good things that we experience come from God, just like Mr. Mullerup talked about today. But we still have to put in the effort. Still have to put in the effort, which is to stay humble. You could do that by fasting, praying, asking God to intervene for us. Second point, avoid envy and jealousy. Jealousy, it's a springboard for other sins, not just this sin. But it's the wrong motivation. It leads to coveting, stealing, even murder in the case of Cain and Abel. Then we need to avoid competing for the sake of competing. Jealousy can destroy a person. It can destroy a spirit being. Point number three, contented and not contentious. Contented. Be content. God will provide our basic needs. He's not opposed to us having things and wanting things and working for things, but not when it comes at the expense of a friendship, the expense of another person, angering another person, insulting another person, putting down another person. Proverbs 22 and verse 10 says, cast out the scorner, that literally means one who mouths off with their mouth. And contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease, if the scorner is cast out. And the Bible says, it casts out the scorners from among you. I went to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary website, and it lists antonyms, which are opposites. Then it also lists something called near antonyms, kind of like a near miss. So these aren't exactly antonyms, and so I typed in competition. So the word, it came back, number one, there's like five words, concord. It's a word we don't use very often. It means peaceful coexistence, harmony, unity. So it's the opposite or the near opposite of competition, this peaceful coexistence. And of course, you need peaceful coexistence in order to have cooperation, or you need harmony in order to have cooperation, and you need unity to have cooperation. So I feel that cooperation is what enables peaceful coexistence and unity. So if you wanted to enable the opposite of competition, it would be cooperation. Cooperation at church, cooperation in families, cooperation in the workplace. I do have a little story to relate here, and I might go just a few minutes over. And that has to do with our grandchildren. We have 13 grandchildren. One of our children is a special needs child. He has spina bifida. Anybody know what that is? It's a severed spine. He is able to maneuver. He can walk for short distances. But he struggles. He struggles. We had all the grandkids over several times. And there's six of them that are born in a 12-month period. two sets of twins in there. And this little guy is after that group. So anyway, they were having races on our driveway. And 200-foot long driveway, they're having races. So they got their little scooters, and they got their tricycles, and they got the wagons, and all this kind of stuff. And Owen, this little boy, won about every other race. Because the other kids were giving him a 10-foot head start, letting him win. Now, I know reality will set in when they get older, but they're 5 years old, 5 and 6 years old. Nobody told the other kids to do that. So, is it the grandparents' influence? Well, of course. No, I don't know. Is it the parents' influence? I think we have to say, yes, it's both. But I think it's God's influence. Because these kids go to church every week and they hear it too. And the grandparents and the parents try to teach them how to treat others with respect. So God gets the glory. But I, just like my wife and I were just like, Owen's winning every other race. So just thought I'd relate that. And I just look forward to a time when the whole world is that way. The whole world is that way. Point number four, focus on overcoming and improving yourself. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Yes, we are to do everything with all our might, but not at the expense of others. Not using others as a stepping stone for our own personal gain. So to conclude, we have one last scripture. 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? So Paul is talking about racing in the world, you know, often referred to like Olympic style things. One receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So he's saying run, you know, put your whatever your hand finds to do, do what you can. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That means, you know, they exercise, they diet, they bring their body into discipline. So you have to prepare. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So this perishable crown, and there's only one perishable crown. We're not competing for that imperishable crown. We are working. We are striving against an adversary to obtain that imperishable crown. And there are many crowns. It's not a competition where there's only one winner. It's a life where there are many winners. Many crowns. The word competes here, I said the word competition is not in the Bible, but the word competes here is agonizma, like agony, the agony of defeat. It means to struggle. It's also translated to strive or to fight. It literally means competition. But figuratively, it means contend with an adversary. So everyone contends with an adversary for the prize. And who is that adversary? We all know. In verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, or struggle, not as one who beats the air, but one where there is a reward. I run. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, subjection, where I fight against pride, envy, spirit of competition, contention, strife, and violence. And that's what God is wanting us to do. So let's not allow the spirit of competition to creep into our lives and overtake our lives. It's another subtle tactic of the evil one that wants to try to make us stumble and fail. We are in a race. We are running. It's not a competition with others, but a battle against an adversary. A battle against the adversary. We are to overcome the world as Christ overcame. God wants us to compete and complete the way He wants us to. Compete against, that is, to overcome that adversary and receive eternal life and receive a crown of righteousness in the family of God. And that family of God will have no bad spirit of competition.